always good to be back at Wings. Always a blessing to be here ministering the word. Whenever I get the opportunity to come to Cincinnati, I always call Brother Jim and let him know, and he talks to Brother Oscar, and very gracious to invite me to your pulpit over and over again. So I'm truly honored and delighted to be here with you once again. Thank you, Pastor Oscar and Brother Jim, for the opportunity to come back and minister the word at Wings. Always a delight to be with family here. Several churches in the South decided to hold union services. The leader was a Baptist, proud of his denomination. "How many Baptists are here?" he asked on the first night of the revival. All except one little old lady raised her hands. "Lady, what are you?" asked the leader. "Well, I'm a Methodist," meekly replied the lady. "Why are you a Methodist?" queried the leader. "Well," replied the little old lady, "my grandparents were Methodists, my mother was a Methodist, my late husband was a Methodist." "Well," retorted the leader, "just supposing all your relatives had been morons, what would that have made you?" "Oh, I see, a Baptist, I suppose," the lady replied meekly. It's going to be Thanksgiving very soon. Have you checked the forecast for Thursday? You might not have seen this on the Weather Channel. I'm glad you came this morning, because I just received the latest forecast for Thanksgiving Day. Turkeys will thaw in the morning, then warm in the oven to an afternoon high near 190 degrees. The kitchen will turn hot and humid, and if you bother the cook, be ready for a severe squall or cold shoulder. During the late afternoon and evening, the cold front of a knife will slice through the turkey, causing an accumulation of 1 to 2 inches on plates. Mashed potatoes will drift across one side, while cranberry sauce creates slippery spots on the other. A weight watch and indigestion warning have been issued for the entire area, with increased stuffiness right around the beltway. During the evening, the turkey will diminish and taper off to leftovers, dropping to a low of 34 degrees in the refrigerator. Looking ahead to Friday and Saturday, high pressure to eat sandwiches will be established. Flurries of leftovers can be expected both days, with a 50% chance of scattered soup late in the day. By early next week, eating pressure will be low, as the only wish left will be the bone. My brothers and sisters, we can forecast our future faithfulness based upon whether we gravitate towards grumbling or we're growing in gratitude for God's amazing grace. We are faced with a dilemma in this regard, because most of us are natural born grumblers, and a few of us are year-round residents at camp complaining. Many of us whine more than we worship, and we gripe more than we express gratitude. Let's be thankful this Thanksgiving Day. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, what a privilege it is to be in your awesome presence this morning. Father, the next few moments as we dwell in your word, I pray, Father, that you'd speak to every heart that is present here. We thank you because we've already experienced your Spirit's anointing in a fresh way this morning, even through the very worship. And everything that has been said and done so far has truly brought glory and honor to you. And Father, these next few moments, I pray, Father, that you will help each one of us to be receptive to the voice of thy Holy Spirit. And so may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How does Jesus see our faith? Loved all the songs. It flows so well with what I am about to speak this morning. How does Jesus see our faith? The text that I've chosen this morning is found in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. There's a familiar old story that's told about a tightrope walker who did incredible stunts. All over Paris, he would do tightrope acts as tremendous, scary heights. Then he would do it blindfolded. Then he would go across the tightrope blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow. And as the story goes, there was an American promoter who read about this in the newspapers, and he wrote a letter to the tightrope walker saying, "Tightrope, I don't believe you can do it, but I'm willing to make you an offer. For a very substantial sum of money, besides all your transportation costs, I would like to challenge you to do this act over the Niagara Falls. Well, Tightrope wrote back and he said, Sir, I'd love to come. Well, after a lot of promotion and setting the whole thing up, a crowd of people came to witness this wonderful event. Tightrope was to start on the Canadian side and come over to the American side on this rope that was suspended over the falls itself. And after a suspenseful drum roll, he came across blindfolded. The crowds just went wild with ecstasy. And he came to the promoter and he said, Well, Mr. Promoter, now do you believe that I can do it? He said, Well, of course I do. I mean, I just saw you do it. No, said Tightrope. Do you really believe that I can do it? Well, of course I do. You just did it. No, said Tightrope. Do you believe that I can really, really do it? Yes, said Mr. Promoter, I believe you can do it. Good, said Tightrope. Now get in the wheelbarrow. You see, faith is never something just to be talked about. It's something that must be demonstrated in the way we live our lives. Paul Harvey once said this, if you don't live it, you don't believe it. There's a biblical basis for that statement in James chapter 2 verse 18. Somebody knows that? Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. There's a story in Mark 2 that demonstrates this principle. I want us to read this and study the whole story, but for now I want to draw your attention to four short words in verse 5. Look with me at Mark chapter 2 verse 5. Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. Most people would say, you can't see faith. Faith isn't the physical or in the visible realm, but it is. The Bible tells me Jesus saw the faith of these four men. Mark chapter 2 verses 1 to 2, reading from the New King James Version, again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days. It was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. In verse 1 of Mark chapter 2, we're told that Jesus Christ was in the house. At least that's what the King James Version says. It is generally thought that this was an idiom or a figure of speech that means he was at home. In fact, that's the way that the New International Version translates it. The people heard that he had come home. Now we know, of course, that Jesus grew up in Nazareth. But Capernaum and Nazareth are not very far from each other. Luke 4 tells us that when Jesus went back to Nazareth after his baptism and temptation in the wilderness, he was so thoroughly rejected by the people with whom he grew up that he left Nazareth and that he made Capernaum, which was a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee, his home base for 3 years of his public ministry. Regardless of the specifics, when people found out that Jesus was at home, they began to gather in it, the word says. Although it was very early in his career, Jesus was already starting to be quite a popular fellow. He was this man who was healing sick people all over the place. What did he have to say? Keep in mind that life in Palestine was a little more public than we are used to here. Usually, the door would be opened in the morning. Anyone was free to go in or out. It was never shut unless there was some special need for privacy. So before long, the crowds filled the house and it overflowed into the streets. Everyone was trying to get closer to hear what Jesus Christ had to say. Let's read Mark chapter 2 verses 3 to 12. Mark chapter 2 verse 3 to 12, reading from the New International Version. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Get up, take up your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. He got up, took his mat, he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." We have never seen anything like this. There are a lot of lessons that we could learn or gain from this passage, not the least of which is the power of Jesus to forgive sins. But again, I want to draw your attention to that small phrase in verse 5, Jesus saw their faith. And while the crowd struggled to get closer to Jesus, these four men came bringing a paralyzed man on a stretcher. I read what one man had to say about a recent visit to Capernaum. He said that his group included a couple of folks in wheelchairs, and he noticed that even today, Capernaum is not an easy place in which to maneuver if you're disabled. The roads are not paved smoothly, stairs and vertical rises make it very difficult to get around, and you really have to rely on your friends to help you travel there if you can't walk. And that's what's going on here in this story. This man had four friends that were helping him out. They wanted to take him to see Jesus, but there was no way to get in the door. So what could they possibly do? This was important, very important. They had to see Jesus. So they carried this man up where? On the roof. In Palestine, the roofs were flat. They would be used for rest and quiet, for drying clothes and storing things because they didn't have dryers and washers those days. In 1 Kings chapter 17, you remember that story where Elijah was living on the roof? In Acts chapter 10, Peter is often up on the roof praying. So generally, there were stairs going up along an outside wall to the roof. And according to some scholars, the roof was usually made up of about 3 feet apart. There were beams that were 3 feet apart, and these beams would be all filled with twigs and then packed with clay, and they was covered with dirt. If that was the case, it would have been an easy matter to dig between the beams without doing much structural damage to the house itself. Then the paralyzed man was lowered down to Jesus, and when Jesus saw their faith, he both healed and he forgave the paralytic. I want you to think about this for a moment, if you will. If you were going to visit a famous rabbi who had a large following, who possessed some degree of prominence, and if he wanted to treat this rabbi respectfully, as the Jews were taught to do in that culture, in addition, you wanted this rabbi to heal your friend, you would certainly try to make a good impression by treating him well, correct? The last thing you want to do is go and tear up his house. It just really doesn't make much sense that you would destroy this rabbi's house and then you would ask him for a favor, that you'd expect him to treat you well after that. It's perhaps because it doesn't make much sense that Jesus was led to see their faith. Let me explain what I mean by that. These men evidently had heard about Jesus talking about himself, how he had said that he is the Son of Man, that he came to seek and save that which was lost, how he said he was the great shepherd who would leave the 99 in the pen and go out and find the one that was still lost, how he said that he was the physician of physicians who had come for the sick rather than for the well. You remember all of that? And I'm sure that throughout his teaching in those early days in the Galilean ministry, Jesus repeatedly made the point that needy, broken, hurting, and desperate people were the very ones for whom he had come on and whom his ministry was focused upon. There was God's representative to meet their needs, and these men were audacious enough to believe him. They were boldly saying, "If you say so, we're going to trust that you care more about people than buildings. And we are going to tear a hole in your roof and put before you one of the very kinds of people that you said that you have come to help." They believed the things that he had said about himself and they acted on their belief. They were willing to go lengths that other people would regard as questionable. I think this illustrates a point about how we are to experience the Christian life. Let me ask you, my brothers and sisters this morning, is there anything bold about your faith? Is there anything bold about your faith? The Bible tells me that Jacob wrestled with an angel who was really nothing short of God himself. He wrestled all night, then grabbed him, held on to him, and said, "I will not let you go unless what? You bless me." That's in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 26. Let me tell you, that's a pretty bold thing to say to God. It really is. And yet boldness is a word that the Hebrew writer uses to describe how we ought to approach the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says what? Come boldly before the throne of grace. There is a boldness that comes by believing deeply that God means what He says. Someone has said this, when we are asked to describe our relationship with God, if the first adjective that springs to our minds is polite, then we have a problem. It means that we are not listening. There needs to be a boldness with which we confront the Lord and insist in His presence that we are going to take His word seriously, and we likewise expect Him to take us seriously. My brothers and sisters, you see, a hole in the roof was no problem for Jesus. People have always been and always will be more important than buildings to Him. So He saw a bold faith in the action taken by these four men. I want to briefly look at three qualities of their faith, and I'll close this morning. Three qualities of their faith that I believe needs to be a part of our faith as well. So if you're taking notes this morning, number one, Jesus saw four men who cared. Jesus saw four men who cared. These four men weren't thinking of themselves. They didn't need a special blessing from the Lord, but they had a friend who did. Yes, amen. And they went to a lot of trouble to get Him the help that was needed. The reason is this. The reason is that He was important to them. They cared about Him. Someone has said this very well. Listen very carefully. They won't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Let me repeat that. They won't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And certainly Jesus Christ epitomized this. He was a supreme example in this regard. There's a beautiful story in Matthew chapter 11 where John the Baptist was in prison. He heard about some of the things that Jesus Christ was doing, and then he sent two of his disciples to find out if Jesus was truly the Messiah, the Son of God. What did Jesus respond to that? Do you remember? In Matthew chapter 11 verses 4 to 5, Jesus tells the disciples, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind are receiving their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. You go back and you tell John about a man who truly cares about people, who hurts where they hurt, who is concerned about their deepest needs and desires. My brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that Jesus didn't just come to the earth to preach a couple of lessons a week and how sinful people were, and then He ascended back to heaven. It helps to know that our God is a God full of compassion, that He truly cares about us and our problems. As the body of Christ today, we've got to be a people who truly and genuinely care. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 12 verse 15. He said, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with them that weep. In other words, care. Get involved in the lives of others. It's so easy to sit back wrapped up in our own little lives and our own problems so that we don't really care about anyone else. What a tremendous difference it would make if you just spend a bit of each day looking for someone who has a need and helping that person meet that need. Might be a brother or a sister in this church. Might be your next door neighbor. Might be someone who has a material need. Might be someone who needs probably just a babysitter for a couple of hours. Might be someone who needs someone to talk to. You'd be surprised how many people I meet on the flights who sit next to me and who are lonely. They just want to talk to someone. Might be someone who needs some help with the housework or a ride to the store. Might be someone who's anxious to learn about God's word. Remember, they won't care how much we know until they know how much we care. That means more than just expressing concern. It means actually helping people out with their problems. What one writer calls getting your hands dirty in their lives. Can you imagine these four men visiting their paralyzed friend? They stop by to say hello, talk about their big plans for the weekend. Then they start out the door saying, yeah, and we're going to hear this fellow Jesus speak. By the way, this Jesus has the power to heal anybody, even somebody is paralyzed like you. Listen, if there's ever anything that we can do for you, just let us know. They didn't do that. Because they cared. And they showed that they cared about him by meeting him at his point of his need. James said it like this in James chapter 2 verses 14 to 16. He said, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Indeed, what good is it? Caring about people only has meaning when we are doing something." Jesus saw four men with a faith that cared. We need to have that same kind of faith. We need to be a people who care about one another. And a people who care about the physical and the spiritual needs of the world that is around us. Too many people are hurting. Not only did Jesus see four men who cared, but second, if you'll notice with me, qualities number two of their faith. Jesus saw four men who wanted to share Christ. Jesus saw four men who wanted to share Christ. These four men didn't want to take the paralyzed man to a chariot race. They didn't want to take him down to the lake to go fishing. Do you see that in the story? No. They wanted to share Christ with him. And that made all the difference in his life. The church needs to be a people with a faith that is anxious to share Jesus Christ. I love what Brother Jim told me yesterday. He said at his workplace he gets the opportunity more to share Christ than anywhere else. That's incredible. The church needs to be a people with a faith that is anxious to share Jesus Christ out there in the marketplace. Like Andrew. You see, Andrew is not one of the prominent apostles. Not like James and John or Peter, his brother, but every time in scriptures that we read about Andrew, he's bringing someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Read it when you have time. He brought his brother Peter to the Lord. He brought the little boy with the fish to Jesus. He brought some Greeks with questions to Jesus. No, he's not recognized as a great apostle, but he shared Jesus Christ with the people around him. When you stop to think about it, my brothers and sisters, what could possibly be greater than that? We ought to feel about Christ the way the apostles did when they said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." They couldn't hold it inside of them. They had to share it. The four men in our lesson were men in good health. They didn't need a special blessing from the Lord, but they brought someone who did. That's also the goal of all Christians. Indeed, what greater compliment could be given than to say, "He brought people to Christ. He brought people to Christ." This man was suffering from paraplegia or paraplexia, and I'm not going to go into the details of that, but his situation was completely hopeless and helpless. But I want to focus for a moment on this man's friends. They didn't like to see this man, their friend, just lay down there, unable to move. They wanted him to have a better life. So they took him to Jesus. I don't know how big this paralytic had become from inactivity, but it took four of them, the Bible tells me, to carry him on a mat to get to Jesus. And when they got to the house where Jesus was, they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. So what did they do? They made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. These men were determined to get their friend to Jesus, so they carried him up the stairs, got their fingers dirty, dug through all that sod, lowered him down to Jesus. I want you to think for a minute about all the people in your life that are like that paralytic, but spiritually. Maybe they're paralyzed with guilt over the divorce that they went through. Maybe they're paralyzed with laziness, not want anything out of life but luxuries. It could be the paralyzation of indifference, if you will. The point I'm making is that they're paralyzed, and they don't even realize it. You can't expect them to make it to Christ on their own. They need your help. They need your help. Unfortunately, how often do we approach such situations with a more hands-off approach? You know someone is having problems in their marriage or their work and they need some hope, some kind of light in their lives, but you say to yourself, "I don't want to get involved." Or you say, "I don't have the time. I have enough problems of my own." You think to yourself, "There's no way I'll be able to help." My brothers and sisters, may I suggest to you this morning that bringing people to Jesus Christ takes work. Bringing people to Christ takes work. You might need to get your fingers dirty. You might need to do some heavy lifting. You will have plenty of obstacles, but what you need the most of is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, that He can change people, that He can help. The four men could have found a lot of excuses not to bring their friend to Christ. Right? If you read that story, he was too busy. They were too busy. There was no room. He was too heavy. But they didn't. They recognized their need and they zealously sought to get him to Christ. Where is our zeal? Where is our zeal? Are you at least praying for your friends who don't believe in Christ? Or who need spiritual guidance? Or are you leaving them paralyzed at home? Do you think that God's word won't really do them any good? Jesus wants you to bring them to Him. The Holy Spirit will give you that special anointing and the words that you need to utter. Right, Brother Jim?
Yes, sir.
Have you heard of Dwight L. Moody? Most of you have heard of D.L. Moody. When Dwight L. Moody was in London during one of his famous evangelistic tours, several British clergymen visited him. They wanted to know this, how and why this poorly educated American was so effective in winning thousands to Jesus Christ. Moody took the three men to the window of his hotel room and he asked each in turn what he saw. One by one, the men described the people in the park below. Then Moody looked out the window with tears rolling down his cheeks. He said this. Somebody asked him, "What do you see, Mr. Moody?" And he said this. He said, "I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity without the Savior if they do not find the Savior." Amazing. Obviously, D.L. Moody saw people differently than the average observer does. And because he saw eternal souls where others saw only people strolling in a park, Moody approached life with a different agenda. That's what made the difference in D.L. Moody's life. Jesus saw four men who cared. Jesus saw four men who wanted to share Christ. And finally, I'll close with this. Number three, Jesus saw four men who wouldn't give up. Jesus saw four men who wouldn't give up. These four men brought their friend to Jesus. But when they got near the house, they saw that there was no room to get through. Now, let me ask you a question. If you had been in their place, what would you have done? If you had arrived at the house and seen all those people crowded and overflowing literally into the streets, would you sit back and wait for the crowd to leave? Would you say, "Let's just go home, we'll never get in, let's try some other day"? No, not these four men. Now, if they had quit at this point, they would have had a good excuse or reason to go home, correct? But they weren't looking for a way out. It's amazing how many people are looking, it seems, for a reason to get out of doing something. They always seem to have a reason for their unfaithfulness to the things of the Lord. The New Testament calls them excuses. Really does. But these four men had a faith so great that it refused to die in the face of obstacles and adversity. They didn't want to quit. They couldn't bring themselves to say, "We can't do it." They were determined that nothing would stop them from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Their friend was sick and Jesus had the power and the authority to heal him. And they were determined that somehow they would bring the two together at any cost to themselves. That is exactly what it took. It took a great cost. It cost them the time to carry him to the house. It cost them the effort to carry him on top of the roof of the house. It cost them the trouble to tear up the roof and let him down. It cost them the favor of the people on whose heads the rubble was dropping as they were ripping open that roof. And it probably cost them money to pay for the roof to repair for it later on. But they were willing to do whatever it took. It seems like a very simple story. But if you pay very close attention, there was a cost involved in doing all of this. But they were willing to do whatever it took. And it probably increased their faith. Because my brothers and sisters, difficulties and trials test us. And thereby they cause our faith to grow. You see, my brothers and sisters, our failures as churches and as individuals generally lie not so much in our obstacles and problems as they do in our lack of faith. We don't have faith. We've already decided what's not going to work and who's not going to respond and what can't be done. And somehow that soothes our conscience a little bit when we don't do anything because it wouldn't do any good anyhow. There are many who are anxious to cry, it can't be done. And until we put forth the effort, it won't be done. But so much can be accomplished when we forget about ourselves and truly recognize the power of Almighty God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Everybody should know that verse. I can do all things. It doesn't say some things. Most things. It says what? All. The word all means all. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Lord's work. My brothers and sisters, let me remind you this. The Lord's work has not always been accomplished by talented people or intelligent people or strong people. It has always been done by people who believed in the very power of Almighty God, who did what they could, relying on God to supply the rest. People who are filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. He gives the power. He shall receive power. What did the word say in Acts 1:8? When the what? Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then he shall be my witness. So the power comes. Once you receive the Holy Ghost, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. There's a poem by Edgar Guest that I like, and I'll close with this. Listen very carefully. There are thousands that tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done and you will do it. So here were four men who refused to have a defeatist or an escapist attitude. There were some obstacles in the way. There were trials along the way. Yes, there were probably some people who said it couldn't be done. You remember the story of Nehemiah when he started rebuilding that wall in Jerusalem? There were critics, always there, throwing stones, saying things to hurt us. But their faith led them to put forth the effort, and we see that the Lord rewarded them. And it showed their faith. Jesus saw their faith. What a powerful statement. Can you imagine the Lord of the universe saw their faith? It made their faith visible to Jesus and to many others who were seeing that day. Our actions will make our faith visible to the watching world. Remember that. A visible faith is a faith that works. In these four men, Jesus saw faith, a determination, and a concern for others. Jesus saw four men who cared. He saw four men who wanted to very desperately share Christ. And he saw four men that wouldn't give up. Don't give up. In your faith walk today, don't give up. What does Jesus see in us today? How does he see our faith today? May the Lord bless each one of you. As we exercise our faith and increase our faith, may he help us to do that. Would you bow your heads, close our eyes in prayer? What a privilege, Father, this morning, to dwell on that beautiful story. It was just not a story of this person getting healed, but Father, the most important part of it is when you saw the faith of these four men. You saw the faith of these four men who really cared. You saw the faith of these four men that was willing to share Christ with their friend. You saw these four men who wouldn't give up at any cost. And Father, yes, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I don't know what struggles they're going through, only you do. But I pray that, Father, you will make each one of our faith stronger in you. You will increase our faith in you, Father. A visible faith is a faith that works. And so, Father, I pray that even as we go out to this world, this week, in our workplaces, in our studies in school or college or whatever we are doing, Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to exude faith, to share Christ with someone who is willing, who is hurting, who is needy, who needs to hear a special word from you, Father. May it be a word of encouragement. May it be a word of peace, a word of joy, a word that will lift up somebody's spirit. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to be sensitive to the voice of thy Holy Spirit that's within us, speaking to us. May you increase our faith. And we'll be most careful to give you all the glory and the honor for it. For we ask this in your most sweet, most matchless name, the name that is above every other name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.